Confessional historic Lutheranism has always held to the belief that Scripture is the holy word of God. Penned by the Holy Spirit through men with distinct personalities, yes, these writings have been understood by the church to be inspired by none other than God himself. One doesn't need to be an expert in the Book of Concord to conclude that the Reformers, at the very least, had a high view of Holy Scripture. Even calling it the ultimate rule and norm for all Christian doctrine. That which is the authority of what we believe, teach, and confess, even over and above tradition. That was a point the Lutherans made over and over again to the papacy and her works righteous theology. Today, liberal theologians and scholars don't take that position, that the Bible is God's word from beginning to end. They craft intellectual, rational-sounding arguments in attempts to prove that the Bible is either partially God's word, or even worse, no word at all. Fairy tales and myths. More than one scholar has argued for that position. Now, the liberals' argument in this area sounds rational, logical, maybe even convincing. However, behind the clever diatribe for Scripture being nothing more than ancient opinions on a dusty page lies a sinful creature. A sinful creature at odds with God and His Word. Friends, the truth of the matter is, sometimes intelligent-sounding arguments are nothing more than a smokescreen hiding the real problem, a spiritual problem, the problem of unbelief. Chief priests, elders in Jesus' day, they were not stupid men. They would have been well-educated. They would have had a firm grasp on the Old Testament. And by that I mean they would have known the passages inside and out. Only they were confused by their meaning. Because the Old Testament, we must remember, points to and testifies to the Messiah who was standing right before them. Christ had been preached to them by John the Baptist, who is often referred to as the last of the Old Testament prophets. John preached, baptized, and he pointed to Jesus, saying, "He is the light of the world. The sin-bearing Lamb of God." The chief priests, elders, they were there. They heard John preach these things. Scripture makes that clear. But did they believe his preaching? They interrupt Jesus while he's teaching. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But they knew the answer. They had heard the answer. This question was not a question coming from the head. It was a question coming from a hardened heart. John the Baptist had made it clear that Christ is the Son of God. That statement means his authority is divine. The word he preaches is divine. It comes from the Father himself. But if only Jesus' enemies could disprove the divinity of Jesus and show the world that his word is not authoritative, but it is a word of man. If they could accomplish that, then their hearts, their minds, their consciences could be at ease, because that would mean the very word they have a problem with, the very word coming from Jesus' lips, is no divine word, but that of the flesh. And so they could live comfortably without care and concern over this troublemaker, Jesus. The truth is, the doctrine of Jesus troubled them greatly. Why? Because Jesus was antithetical to everything they believed and taught. Jesus wasn't another lawgiver on the scene, burdening consciences with more laws, more traditions that already crushed the people. Jesus wasn't in this thing for financial gain. Telling people to look inwardly to find righteousness. He called out the Pharisees for being theological showmen in love with praise and money while burdening the people with laws they themselves were too lazy to bear. He blasted them for their pride and conceit, loving the seats of honor while despising lowly sinners. Theirs was a theology of glory by which they glorified themselves. And so it must have been a real punch in the gut when Jesus told them, tax collectors, prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you will. Because they had something the elitist Pharisees did not have. They believed. They had faith in the testimony of John the Baptist. And so that means they had faith in who John testified to, and that is the person and work of Christ. By what authority and who gave you this authority? This isn't a head question. It's a question rooted in a sinful heart. They knew the answer. They knew the answer. But they didn't believe it. People of God, it's entirely possible to know who Jesus is but not believe in his divinity and what he has done. Oftentimes when I am reading some theological article or journal, whenever I come across the argument attempting to undercut the authority of God's word, I walk away with the impression that the author's problem, it's not in the head, but it is in the heart. They're no different than a chief priest and an elder who denied Christ and his divinity. They did not believe that Christ was the Son of God. But let me say this, believing in God's word, acknowledging that its authority is divine, doesn't always make it any more pleasant to listen to. When the word of God cuts you to the core because the Holy Spirit is revealing to you a sin that you would rather not think about, that's not a pleasant experience. Many times we're reading the Bible and we come across passages we'd rather do without. Don't you wish you could take a red marker and just, I don't like that one, X. And that one doesn't sit well with me, X. If the liberal theologians argument or feeling is that Scripture says things that sometimes it's a little difficult to stomach, we can empathize with that feeling. I mean, the law of God that demands integrity, honesty, humility, and self-sacrifice towards God and man at the penalty of death is a sword that runs us through when we don't do those things. And we don't. The word of God that forbids one more alcoholic beverage, sneaky gossip, lies, slander, and deceit. The authoritative word of God that demands undying devotion towards him and nothing else. The word of God that reduces us to ashes by showing our sins and need for his mercy. That word is not always pleasant to digest. The baptized believer doesn't claim the Christian life is easy or that sins disappear the moment we're baptized. The same authoritative word of God by which we hear God's good and perfect will, his commands for our life, and the way we ought to live is the same almighty word of God by which we know our Savior Jesus Christ. And that through him, we are right and just before God. It is God's authoritative word that says to you, Christian, take heart and be of good cheer. Your sins are put away. You are forgiven. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people doing jobs looked down upon and despised by society. These people believed in what John said, and in so doing, they believed in Jesus. The prostitute, filled with sickness, sin, engaged in a practice where there was no help from the Pharisees. For one caught up in a transgression, telling such a person to rescue yourself, that is a death sentence. That's a death sentence. Because there is no power in the flesh capable of saving one from sin and eternal damnation. But people of God, faith is not the call to look to yourself for strength. Faith is God's gift unto you that grabs hold of and receives God's free gift of mercy, life, and forgiveness that is yours by way of Christ and Christ alone. Tax collectors, prostitutes wrestling with sin, they had something the Pharisee did not. They had faith in Jesus. They had faith in the compassion, the mercy, and the love that was theirs through Christ. They believed that though their sins are many and great, God is gracious to do what He promised, and that is, He sent a Savior who infiltrated this fallen world, bore our sins, lived, suffered, and died for you. And oh, Christian, when faith grabs hold of that, the kingdom of God is yours. We struggle with our sins, and they are heavy. And maybe some of you think that the kingdom of God is out of your reach, out of your grasp, because you consider yourself unworthy and filled with sin. But God's true, certain, authoritative word says something to that. And He says this: the way of righteousness, the road to God's kingdom, it is not a road you travel by yourself. The way of righteousness, that journey, is not one we are able to make because we possess some power in ourselves or because we have merited something from God. The journey we make in this life, the way of righteousness, I should say, the way of righteousness is a person, and His name is Jesus. And we walk the road. We walk in the way, baptized in the way, by faith. By faith that clings to and grabs hold of God's rich and abundant mercy. A faith that grabs hold of Christ, and that means you walk as one redeemed, forgiven, sanctified, at peace with your God. You are baptized into the mighty name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you are worthy because of Christ. The kingdom of God is yours because of Jesus, who lived and died to make you His own and usher you into His kingdom. This gift your God gives to you. And to that promise, you have His holy word. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.